That is wonderful. That is good. It is good to praise the Lord together and through song, through prayer, and obviously through His Word. We are journeying through a Hope Has Come series this morning. We go into our second part, and we will find our way into Genesis chapter 12. But before we go to Genesis chapter 12, I think it's right and good for us to pray and ask the Lord for His divine assistance as we look into His infinite Word to seek to understand His plan and to worship Him accordingly. Will you pray with me? Father, we do come to You acknowledging our weaknesses. But as we acknowledge our weakness, we also acknowledge Your might. You are the Almighty One. You are the Ancient of Days. You're the one who holds all things together. And as we surrender and submit to You this hour, that we will be enlightened, that we will be taught, that we will be pointed and shown the glories of Christ and all that He is for us. We know that You've taken Your Spirit and You've put Your Spirit in us to teach us Your ways through Your Word as we rest on the finished work of Your Son according to Your sovereign care. May this be a moment where we do that, that we truly worship You through Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, last week, as you guys remember, we started in Genesis 3:15 looking at a promise that God has made, the promise of the destruction of Satan and the destruction of the curse of sin. We saw that what is called the proto-evangelium, the first gospel, that God had made a promise that He was going to bring one who was going to crush the head of the serpent, and that there was going to be animosity or enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the enemy. And we saw that that ultimately shows itself in Christ our Lord. And this morning, we're going to look at the next promise. It's called the promise of salvation blessing. So, one thing I pointed out last week is the world aims and puts their hope in things that fail, things that will perish, things that will not accomplish what they desire. But God offers us permanent hope, an eternal hope, a hope that is rooted not in the failing temporal existence of the world, but yet in His Son, who is our hope. As Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, we praise God, Jesus our Savior, who is our hope. As I said last week, if you have Jesus, you have hope. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have hope. You don't have true hope, abiding hope, lasting hope. Hope is not an idea. Hope is a person. And it's the person of Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do before we get to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we're actually going to journey through Genesis 1 all the way up to 12 to make sure we see something very important, very significant as we get to Genesis chapter 12, as we seek to understand this promise, the promise of salvation blessings. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to make our way to Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis chapter 1 and following. And we're going to be reading from verses 26 through 28, and it says this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the flesh of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the living every living thing that moves on the earth." There is a key phrase in this text that points to something dramatic, something wonderful, something fantastic. And it's that word phrase at the beginning of verse 28. It says, "And God did what? He blessed them." You see, from the very beginning of creation, God has had blessings for His people. In the very beginning, we see that God blessed Adam and Eve, and God has ceased to bless his people. In Genesis 1:28, it says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply.'" We see here that God blessed Adam and Eve with the union of marriage for the purpose of procreation, to take his image that we were created in and fill the earth with it. That was a blessing they were endowed with. They were given that blessing to fill the earth. Fill the earth with what? With people who bear his image. And also, they were given the blessing of having dominion and subduing the earth. Like, we rule over the earth, not as we being the final rulers, but as representatives of the Almighty. So they were given the blessing of ruling over the earth as God's representative. This right here was the beginning, and this right here is God's purpose in blessing his people. But what happened? What happened? The very thing that God blessed them with becomes the very thing he curses. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. 16 says, "To the woman he said," this is after Adam and Eve ate of the tree they were forbidden to eat from. This is after God had already cursed the serpent and given us the proto-evangelium. He says to the woman, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." The very blessing that God gave to Eve in the multiplication of his image-bearing people throughout the earth was going to be now a curse. It was going to be brought forth with pain and suffering. And to Adam, he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you." Cursed is the ground because of you. "In pain you shall eat it of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The very rulership and dominion in subduing the earth now has with it not the innocence and pain-free living. Now it comes with the pain and suffering of the curse. What man was called to do in working the ground, tilling the ground, now has with it pain and suffering. The very thing that God blessed them with became the very thing that became their curse. "By the sweat of your face, hard labor, thorns and thistles bring pain. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." So we see that God has taken the blessing now, and it has become a curse to the man, which seems to be a very bleak picture. But being reminded that that curse came after the proto-evangelium, after the first gospel. Look at Genesis 3:15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That promise that God was going to bring about that one who is going to destroy the enemy. And in so doing, he's going to reverse the curse. So the curses that come after, the blessings that they were to receive, now has become a curse. God will one day undo. That God would one day undo. Now we see this enmity unfold in Genesis chapter 4, the first murder, the first enmity, the first hostility between Cain and Abel. We begin to see the effects of the sin on the human heart that affects our choices. So we see that Cain murdered his brother Abel because he was jealous of his offering. But then we get to Noah. 10 generations is what is recorded. 10 generations from Adam to Noah. And we get to begin to see what the world became because of the curse of sin. One, it was hard labor. Verse 28, chapter 4, look at verse 28 and through 29 in chapter 5. "When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, 'Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands.'" We see from the curse came this painful living to which the people wanted to be done with. And they remembered, they knew that there was this one who's going to come to undo it. And Lamech, thinking it was going to be his son, very hopeful living, very hopeful thinking, that his son was going to be the one to undo the curse, he says, I will call him Noah because he will comfort us or give us rest from the painful toil. He will be the one to reverse the curse. Great name, wrong guy. Look with me to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. We begin to see that Noah was not that one. But we see the life that was on the earth, instead of the blessings that God intended for his creation, we see the effects of the curse. Verse 5 says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That one phrase should remind you and remind us, and it should have been a statement that reminded the people that God, even though he is a serious God, he is a holy God, he's also a compassionate God. He's also a mercy-filled God. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Out of the numbers of people on the earth at this point in time, no one else has been said to have walked with God. This is a reflection back to what was going on in the garden. Whenever Adam and Eve, they walked with God until they sinned against God, then they hid themselves from him. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Verse 11, it says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through the earth, through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. Cover it on the inside with and out with pitch. So this is what God has commanded Noah to do because Noah found favor with God, because Noah walked with God. Instead of absolute destruction of all of God's creation, he looks down and he sees this one and says, you know what? I will spare all humanity. I will spare the earth. So he builds this ark, and what happens? God floods the waters. God floods the waters and destroys all mankind and every living thing. And then God gives Noah a promise that he'll never do it again, and he puts the rainbow in the sky. But in Genesis chapter 9, look at verse 1. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, and we'll look at verse 7. And God did what? Blessed Noah. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Verse 7, and you, Noah, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. So again, God blesses Noah. The difference at this point, though, this is during fallen humanity. Whenever he blessed Adam and Eve this way, they were innocent in all their ways. They had not experienced the effect of sin because sin wasn't present. But here he says to Noah, fallen Noah, sinful Noah, and his sons, he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He blessed them again with a blessing through marriage, the propagation of God's image on the earth through his people. God blessed Noah and his sons, saying, be fruitful and multiply and increase on the earth and multiply in it. But there's a problem. Noah was not a perfect man. He was a righteous man because he walked with God. He was not a perfect man. Noah was not absent of sin. Noah, being a product of the Adamic fall, being an offspring of Adam, Noah had the nature that was broken, the nature that was sinful, the nature that has within it an idolatrous heart. And we see, not long after Noah, God floods the earth, the image of God is being spread again to where we see the effect of the sin and the rise of the human pride. Go with me to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Remember, God blessed Adam and Eve. They sinned. He blessed Noah and his sons, but sin was still present. And we see the battle, the enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of man. Again, in Genesis 11, it says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a tower, a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And lest we be, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do would now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth." God's blessing that he had entrusted to man, that he blessed man with, was to fill the earth, to multiply, to fill the earth with his image bearers. But look at verse 4. It says, "Then they said, 'Come, let us build a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth.'" Does that sound like they wanted to walk in obedience to the Lord? Do they want to walk in his ways and fill the earth? They did not. They wanted to gather together. They were saying, "We're stronger together. Let us stay together. Let us not fill the earth. Let us come together and build a tower into the heavens." And we know that whenever they say heavens, they're not just talking about into the sky. They wanted to reach the throne room of God. And they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to be like God, and they wanted to have the fame of God. But God has said, he blessed Noah and his sons, and he says, "Go forth and multiply and fill the earth." And they did the very opposite. They set themselves up as God. What does God do? How does God respond? He confused their language, and he accomplished what he had commanded his people to do. Spread them all across the earth. Spread them out across the earth. Where is this blessing? Where is this promise of hope? Where is this hope that we have, and this one that's going to come and undo the curse and defeat Satan? That's where we get to chapter 12. Look with me to chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. This is our text for this morning. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" What is the reoccurring idea that you saw in this text? Was it not blessing? Listen to how many times that word bless or blessing shows up. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you I will curse, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This right here reminds us that God has blessings for his people. His desire and disposition is to bless his people. But the problem is, we all too often chase after our own dreams and own ambitions at the negligence of our worship and allegiance to God. God wants to bless his people, but instead, in our sinfulness, we seek the creation instead of the Creator. It's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 24 through 25. He says, "Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God," or the truth about God, "for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." That is the propensity of the human heart. The propensity of our hearts, our natural disposition since the fall, since sin came into the world, our natural propensity is to exalt self at the consequence of worship to God. We rather worship the creature, the creation, rather than the Holy One, the Almighty One who reigns on high, who gives life to those who repent and believe. We'd rather find our ways into a Tower of Babel, bringing people like us to fulfill all of our sinful ambitions. That's the natural propensity of the human heart. But God has blessings for his people. Even in our sinfulness, he has blessings for his people. So what we see in Genesis chapter 12 is this great reminder of the unfolding promises of God, that there's going to come a one. And that one is going to find himself in the lineage of Abraham, who's going to be a blessing to all people. Look with me again to chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." In this text, we once again see God does something that man cannot do. Abraham did not find God. God went to Abraham. It was God who stepped out of heaven and went face to face with Abraham, just like he did with Adam and Eve, just like he did with Noah. It was God who spoke face to face with Abraham and not the other way around. That is grace. That is mercy. That is kindness. He makes a promise to Abraham, and he says, "I'm asking you to do something very radical here. I'm asking you to abandon all your allegiances," because he says, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land, and I will show you." He wants him to abandon all of who he is in his identity, in his heritage, and in his resource. He says, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Do you see? God is telling Abraham to lose in order to gain. Lose in order to gain. He's saying, "I'm asking you to do something very radical." What kind of faith must have Abraham had to abandon all of his allegiances and follow this voice, this God, who says, "I'm going to take you to a land I will show you. This isn't your heritage. I got a new heritage for you." This is what God does. Do you realize, before God called Abram, before he changed his name to Abraham, before he called him out, he was actually a pagan, living amongst pagan people in a pagan land, filled with people who were worshiping false deities. That was the life of Abraham. That's who Abraham was. But God looked down and he saw Abraham and he chose him to be the one through which the offspring would come, that would be a blessing to the nations. That alone should be a hopeful sentiment for you. That God doesn't look to save those who are righteous. That God doesn't look to save those who are perfect. God doesn't look to save those who are attention getters, because none of us are. He doesn't look for the righteous. He didn't come to the righteous. He came to save who? The sinners. And that's where we all find ourselves. If you are not a sinner this morning, then there's no restoration and no hope for you, because Christ came to save sinners. And it's hopeful when you look at the life of Abraham and you see that God didn't choose Abraham because he had something special within him, but yet because God is a kind, blessing-giving, loving, mercy-filled God. That tells me that there's nobody too far outside of God's reach. There's nobody too far gone that God cannot get. You see, God did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. That's what God does when he blesses his people through the offspring, who is namely Jesus Christ. So where do you put your hope? Where do you put your confidence? Do you see yourself trusting the same God that Abraham trusted? That you can forsake all, knowing that he has a better thing for you. Look at verse 2. It goes on. God begins to unfold what he will do. He says, I will take you out of your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. God promises Abraham that he will make him a great nation. And we see the unfolding of this as the scriptures unfold. But Abraham had to take it on faith that God was true to his word. God called Abraham to abandon the nation that he was coming from, his father's house, and to give him a land that was going to become a nation for his own people. We see the unfolding through progressive revelation of what God is doing through Abraham and giving him the fulfillment of this promise. Genesis 17:4 says, Behold, my covenant is with you, Abraham, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Now, we know that Abraham fathered Ishmael, which was the illegitimate son. Abraham fathered Isaac, who was the legitimate son. And then Isaac fathered Esau and Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and then he had 12 sons. So we have the nation of Israel. But he says that he is the father of a multitude of nations. And this is where we begin to see that God's promise and covenant with Abraham had much more implication than for his physical descendants. It was a spiritual descendants were going to come from his loins as well, or his lineage as well. God blessed him with a multitude of nations. But God didn't stop there. He also promised to make his name great. Who in here has never heard of Abraham? You see, all through the scriptures, Abraham is mentioned. All through history, Abraham is mentioned. In fact, the three main religions of the world all have Abraham as a father. You see, the fame of Abraham did not just exist when he was on earth. His fame carries on through generation after generation after generation. God made his name great because God blessed him. And it will be that way until Jesus returns. So he made a great nation, blessed him with a great name for the purpose of him being a blessing. Well, how is Abraham going to be a blessing? That's where we get to verse 3. He says, I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And then all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. This is tremendous. You know, there's days I wake up and I'm like, all right, Lord, give me an easy day with my kids. May they obey me easily. May they do what I ask. May they give me stress-free. And the Lord usually gives me the opposite because he knows that I need to be sanctified. You know, when you ask for patience, be careful what you ask for, because there's never a patient giving until it's tested. So you can't grow in what you don't exercise. So yes, patience is going to be tested by things that cause you to be impatient. So when my kids disobey and they don't have quick ears to hear and their obedience is delayed, my patience is tested. It is tested. And may I pass that test more often than not. To my shame, I fail. But what great blessing is here. Abraham was, God told him to abandon all of your allegiances, leave your country, and I'll give you a nation, I'll give you a name, and you will be a blessing. And did Abraham obey God? Yes, he obeyed God. Had Abraham disobeyed God and chose his own way, there's no telling what would have been. God is sovereign. God is good. Abraham is not a blessing unless he obeys. And he obeyed. But also, the blessing that he's speaking of, that God's speaking of, it wasn't going to be Abraham. The great blessing that was going to bless all the families of the earth had to be somebody different. In you, he says, in you, all the families, not you are or you will be, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is actually pointing to something greater, someone better, someone bigger, someone more than Abraham. Who is it pointing to? Go with me to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. This is in the context of Abraham obeying God to do something else that was radical. God had commanded Abraham to go and sacrifice his son Isaac. And we're going to pick up in verse 15. Because of his obedience, his trust in the Lord, he goes up on that mountain to sacrifice Isaac. And the Lord intervenes and he provides a ram. And he stops Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. And verse 15 says, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I surely will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. It's that in verse 18, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because of Abraham's obedience. He says this offspring is someone different. He begins to chapter 12, when he says that in him all the families of the earth will be blessed because he obeyed the voice of God. You see, look at verse 12. Verse 12, God says, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld, but yet gave him up freely, withheld your son, your only son, from me. So God, when he blesses Abraham, it was because he had tested his faith. And he showed Abraham that he truly trusted God. And because he believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. Because of Abraham's faith. Because of Abraham's faith. But who is this offspring that verse 18 is talking about? Well, Paul begins to elaborate more about that in Galatians 3:16. Don't turn there. Just read the screen. Galatians 3:16, it says this. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to the many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. The proto-evangelium, that there was one that's going to crush the head of the enemy, even though he will be bruised, we begin to see show up again in another promise, the Abrahamic promise. All the earth, through the offspring of Abraham, all the earth will be blessed. And Paul says that offspring is referring to who? To Christ. To Christ. It was none other than Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ will be the blessing to the world. Now the question is what and how would this come about? What would be this blessing? Well, I think we get a clue in Galatians 3:7-8. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. This is referring to salvation blessings. This is referring to those who receive the effects of the one who would crush the head of the enemy. This was not pointing to Isaac. This was not pointing to Moses. This was not pointing to Israel. This is not pointing to the 12 tribes. This right here was pointing to Christ. But it was through the Israelites. It was through the loins of Jacob. It was through Isaac that this blessing to the nations would come. It was pointing to Christ. And it wasn't just pointing to Christ. It was pointing to what Christ would accomplish on our behalf. That he has the promise of salvation blessings for those who would believe. It has salvation blessings for those who would believe. You see, God in his kindness, he gives us Jesus Christ ages ago that Jesus would come, and that he would come in the form of a slave, in a baby, in a manger, in the lowly, not in the royalty, in the lowly. And that through him, whenever he laid his life down and he died, bearing the awful weight of God's wrath to pay the penalty of our sin, that he would rise again on the third day, conquering death for those who would believe. And that his name would be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. That's the promise of salvation, blessing for those who would believe. Isn't that what Christ has done? Isn't that what he has come to do? In this holiday season, as we reflect back on the promises from the Old Testament in the coming of the Messiah, we don't need to wait for that to happen. It already has. Jesus has already come. We don't need to wait for the penalty to be paid because it's already been done. The promise of salvation blessing has already come upon us. And he's given us the gift. He's given us the blessing of now taking that message, that promise of salvation blessing, and delivering to those who have not yet heard. Delivering to those who have not yet repented. Delivering to those who have yet bowed the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. While we still have breath, we have the joy and the blessing of promoting and teaching and telling about this salvation blessing. How good is this salvation blessing, one must be asking? And I'm glad you asked those kinds of questions. It stirs my mind. Psalm 32, listen to this. Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. How blessed is the one who has their sins forgiven. How blessed is the one who God does not remember all of your faults and failures, but yet he removes them as far as the east is from the west. How blessed is the one who God looks at and says, that one's paid for by my son. How blessed is the one who looks up to heaven, recognizing I don't deserve this, and praises God with worthy praises, honorable praises, by living lives that put on display that transformative work. How blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Isn't that good news for us? Isn't that worth giving your life over to? Isn't it worth praising Jesus, not just with our mouths, but with our lives? Not just with our songs, but with our obedience. Isn't this blessing worth imitating Abraham and abandoning all of our earthly allegiances because of the grace of God and Jesus Christ and the offer of salvation blessing? Isn't it worth giving our lives over to obey this blessing, to be his mouthpiece, to be his hands, to be his feet? In a decaying, dying, sin-cursed, desperate world, to see others come to know him and be free from the snares of the devil like you and I have been. Isn't it worth it? Isn't the blessing worth it? I sure hope so. I sure hope so. When Christ came, fulfilled the promise that was made to Abraham by offering himself to be a blessing on our behalf, he didn't do so with the intent of one staying in the same condition they were saved from. He did so to bring transformation. You see, when God saved you, when he saved me, he put us on a pathway to be conformed to the image of his son. That salvation blessing didn't stop at the death of Christ, but it affects our everyday lives as we wholly surrender and submit to him. Isn't he worth it? Absolutely. The work that he does doesn't stop, but yet we have choices to make, do we not? We choose to pick up our Bibles and read them to see this salvation blessing, or we choose not to. We choose to worship with the saints, or we choose not to. We choose to be a mouthpiece for God, or we choose not to. May we be motivated by the work of God in Christ in our lives in such a way that we showcase the salvation blessing to the world. If you're here this morning and you've never tasted of this salvation blessing, Paul says today is the day of salvation. It is not good to continue day after day in rebellion to God. You know, we have opportunity while it's still called today. Do not harden your heart towards the Almighty One. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. If you feel the effects of your sin, the weight of your sin, the guilt of your sin, don't wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow is never promised. It's always today. May today be the day of your salvation if you do not know Jesus. I'm going to be up front here in a minute after I pray. And if you want to know what it means to follow Jesus, or you have some prayer needs, or you want to worship with me just in praying, you're more than welcome to come join me. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, thanking you for the salvation blessing that you have given us in Christ. We praise you that you didn't look to man to accomplish, but yet you use man to accomplish your will. We praise you that you have given us so much in your word that points us to the ultimate, and the ultimate is Christ. He is our great reality. He is the one who has paid, not only paid for our sins, but also the one who pardons us. May we submit our lives to you and to enjoy your cause and receive the blessing of being useful to preach your message even to others, and to walk in your ways. We are desperate for your spirit to do such. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.